Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Dead in our sins, lost, under condemnation, heading towards damnation, by our very nature, children of wrath. But God. Note those words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Through Jesus, the Messiah, we have been raised up as children of God, raised up into heavenly places, seated with him, joint heirs with Jesus. We were lost and damned and by nature children of wrath, but God. These words, but God, occur in many, many different verses. And you have on the one side something that looks dismal and hopeless, and sometimes even ends with death, but God. It's not the end of the story. It's not how things will finally pan out because of who God is, because of what he has promised. Listen to some of these verses where but God occurs. Acts 10:28, Peter is speaking to Cornelius and a group of Gentiles. He said, you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. Up until then, the understanding was this is a Jewish message for the Jewish people about a Jewish Messiah. And perhaps if a Gentile wants to join in, they have to become Jewish in order to do so. And certainly it's not our priority to go to the Gentile world and take this message there. Perhaps if all the Jews will repent, God will just bring redemption to the Gentiles. I used to think a certain way. I used to have a certain understanding, but God. Genesis 48:21. Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, I am about to die. It's the end of the story for me. And I'm going to die here in Egypt, not in the promised land. My name is Israel. One day the name of the promised land turns out will be called Israel after him, after the nation. I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your ancestors. It's going to be the end of the story for me, but not the end of the story for our people, but God. And then look at what Joseph says to his brothers at the end of his life. This was Jacob to Joseph, now Joseph to his brothers. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It's interesting that Jacob said it to Joseph, and now Joseph is saying it to his brothers. Neither one saw the realization of the promise. They died in Egypt, and succeeding generations died in Egypt, but God. But God had a plan, and God brought his plan to pass. There will be plenty of situations where the chapter ends and it's negative. Where the chapter ends and there isn't hope at that moment. Where the chapter ends and there isn't a good closing line. But God. That's the beginning of the next chapter. That's what suddenly stops everything and turns it all around. Acts 7, verse 9, Stephen describing what happened. The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. Bad news, bad story. Joseph, in his immaturity and zeal, shares with his brothers the dreams God's given him and how he's going to be the greatest and the biggest. They get jealous of him, And they ended up, they're going to kill him and then end up selling him into Egypt as a slave. And it goes from bad to worse. He ends up in the dungeon. But God. And in fact, that's what Joseph is able to say to his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In the preaching of the gospel, we have this in the book of Acts as well. Not every translation is going to have these same words in it, but many will, and it's always that same theme. And it's interesting that a number of times it comes after the word die or death. Sometimes with resurrection, sometimes with a new chapter after the story. Acts 2:23, Peter describes how Jesus was put to death by lawless men, by wicked men. He was crucified. Acts 2:24, but God raised him up. You killed him, but God raised him up. Freedom from death because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Same thing. Acts 10:40, after Peter discusses the crucifixion or shares how Jesus died, what does he say in Acts 10:40? But God raised him up on the third day. Acts 13:30, same thing, but God raised him from the dead. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, speaking of the greatness of God's love for us. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. Messiah died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. It's really important that that word, but, gets put in the right place. It's really important that you insert it in the right place, because if you put it in the wrong place, instead of faith, it can bring unbelief. Take a look with me in the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter. Numbers chapter 13. As God is calling the children of Israel to take the promised land, and they send out the spies. 12 spies. These were leaders from each tribe. Of course, it's a remarkable thing that none of us remember the names of the 10 spies who said, we can't take the land. None of us remember the names of the spies who came back with a negative, hopeless report. But everybody knows the names of Joshua and Caleb who said, we can take the land. Unbelief may speak very loudly for a season. The voice of critics and skeptics and mockers may be very loud for a season, but the voices that are going to endure are the voices of faith. I don't need a critic or a skeptic or a mocker to discourage me. I'm fully aware of the obstacles, the difficulties, the challenges. What I need is people of faith to stand together and say, we can take the land. So they spy out the land for 40 days, and they come back to Moses and Aaron, and they're showing them the fruit of the land. I mean, it's amazing fruit. Verse 27. And they tell Moses, when we came to the land to which you sent us, it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But, it's just the way you promised. And it's an amazing place, and it could be an amazing place for all of us and our families to live. But they put but in the wrong place. But the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people a bad report on of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw are of great height. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. That's what unbelief does. That's what mocking skepticism and cynicism does. It produces this wailing of complaining and hopelessness. In fact, if you'll trace this out, it was the grumbling and complaining that led to the unbelief, that then leads to this outright rebellion. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." All based on words of unbelief. They put "but" in the wrong place. You know what they should have said? "The land that you sold us to spy out is amazing. I mean, look at the fruit that we're carrying back. It is amazing. It really is a land flowing with milk and honey, just like you said." Now look, there are giants, I mean, big, strong giants, fortified cities. You get the Hittites here, you got the Jebusites there, you get the Amorites there, you get the Canaanites there. But God, that's where they should have put it. But God will give us the land. But God will be with us. But the same God who brought us out of Egypt will bring us into the land. You got to put that word "but" in the right place. So I found this journal entry. It was an email to my dear friend Gary Panapinto. Nancy and I have known Gary and Cindy since 1983. We were giving something away like this. Just climb up these little steps on the side of one of those inflatable pools you put in the backyard for your kids to play in. And we just had it in front of the house so anyone would just take it or be picked up by garbage. And I happened to be wearing this bright orange T-shirt that Nancy had brought back for me on a trip one time, and it just said Jesus on it. It's one of these things that you better not be ashamed of Jesus and wear that, because it almost glowed in the dark kind of thing. And I happened to be wearing that. Cindy happened to notice this because we were neighbors just like a block and a half away from each other. She came by and saw that and asked for giving it away again. She decided, well, I'm wearing a Jesus shirt, doesn't mean I'm saved. So she was going to witness to me to make sure I was saved. We've known each other many, many years. Well, we had a meeting, and the date on this is June 11th, 2002. June 11th, 2002. 2001 had been the most difficult year of many of our lives, just a hellishly difficult year. It was the time when fire was birthed, and we were really birthed in fire, in tremendous difficulty and upheaval and challenge. And we've had many challenges over the years of provision, because we just step out and we have so much vision and we've done so much with so little. But this was one of those really difficult times. And we had a leadership meeting at my house to discuss finances. And here's what I have in my email. 11:13 in the evening to Gary, after a very rocky money-related meeting at our house. That's how I journaled it. After a very rocky money-related meeting at our house, here's what I wrote. God has really been moving on me/us today, and I can say with total confidence and without any natural evidence at all, then I have this in all caps, breakthroughs are coming, !, finances are coming, !, release is coming, !, I know it, all in caps. Here's my journal entry for the next day. Ha! Ha! Yes! Then the girl's name that had worked for me, Janine, our secretary, Janine calls with the news that there is email from such and such a friend with a check for $30,000 for our ministry. Ha! Plus today, not yesterday, fire also received $9,000 from regular supporters. Devil, you're coming down, !. What encouragement for the flock to see the beginning of the breakthroughs. What's the point of that? Those checks were in the mail. You understand? They were already in the mail, but we had no evidence of it, but faith spoke. Yeah, things were messed up and challenging, but God. But God. I'm not talking about living in denial. I'm not talking about fantasy. I'm not talking about some kind of foolish charismania. I'm talking about you assess the situation, you understand the difficulties, you see the challenges, but God. The fact that we are here to talk about these things means that the devil's been lying for years. Because if he had been telling the truth, we would have been dead a long time ago. We would have been scattered a long time ago. We would have failed a long time ago. We would have had collapses a long time ago. Oh, we've been through trials and tests. Some here have been through severe trials and tests. But God, we're here and we're worshiping and we're praising Him. I want to read something that I found last night when I was looking at some notes and praying about a radio show for this week and thinking about even talking about this theme on the radio. I found some notes, including a classic letter that was sent to our leadership team at FIRE a few years ago, right before we moved here. You're going to love this, Keith. Steve in the back, you're going to love this one. But hear me. Circumstances say one thing, God says another. But God. I heard Dr. Cho talk about his early ministry in Korea. Now, his church ultimately got to the point with their satellite churches, they had something like 700,000 people on a Sunday that were all part of his church network that would hear him preach on a Sunday. He'd preach an early service, and then others would watch it on video that same Sunday. And his building, I don't know if it seats 18,000, if they have 7 or 8 or 9 weekend services. When I visited there years ago, it was just stunning to see what had happened. But in the early days, this was before South Korea had any large churches. This was before the whole mega church phenomenon and the explosion of house church-based meetings and things like that. And here he is under a tent, him, his wife, and his mother-in-law. That's it. Three people, including the preacher. And he said they fasted often in those days because literally they had no money for food. And what's he preaching? I am going to have a church of 3,000 people. Now, in retrospect, that seems like nothing. You know, when God told him it's going to be 100,000, that seemed like a lot. Or when the number kept going up, it kept seeming impossible. But here, he's preaching. Come on, it's one thing to have your wife, but your wife and your mother-in-law, when you're preaching messages that seem completely deluded. I mean, they're actually wondering, could it be because he hasn't eaten, that he's delusional? We're going to have a church of 3 million Martians. They're going to come from all the planets. I mean, maybe he's just lost his mind. I see it now. I see Pluto. I see Jupiter being taken. I can feel it. It's just delusional. Of course, it happened. It happened. God brought his promises to pass. Smith Wigglesworth once said, fear looks, faith jumps. Just wrote down a bunch of notes on this one time. Fear paralyzes, faith liberates. Fear brings death, faith brings life. Fear brings torment, faith brings peace. Fear listens to the devil's lies. Faith listens to God's truth. When fear is irrational, faith is rational. When fear is natural, faith is supernatural. Fear looks at earthly circumstances and anticipates worst-case scenarios. Faith looks at God's promises and anticipates ultimate victories. Fear is fundamentally a denial of the existence of the God of the Bible. Faith is founded on who He is and what He does. Faith is taking God as His word. Faith is saying, I trust you. Faith is not being moved by circumstances, feelings, or opinions. Faith is believing God and God alone. Faith gets out of the boat. Faith does not sink. All right, so here's this letter that I found that was sent to us. I guess it was emailed June 11th, 2003. So just 1 year after that previous exchange that I read. June 11th, 2003, we are about to relocate to North Carolina. In total, including students, staff, church members, faculty, leadership, about 200 people were relocated. Not only did we not have money to help people relocate, but we didn't have money to pay people to work when they got here. And people had said, hey, we're going to serve anyway. God's called us to be part of this. We're going to serve anyway, and we'll just believe God for funds together. That's how things were birthed at Fire. And that's what's happened periodically over the years. So this was our finance coordinator, the gal who was responsible for writing the checks and paying the bills. Gentlemen, Fire's finances are in serious condition. I mean, this is a real woeful, woeful letter. But I'm reading it to encourage you because I want you to look around. Here we are, okay? There are people that we were all involved in what happened in this letter, okay? We were all part of the people that were affected, not getting paid, not having funds. Here we are in our own facilities here. Here we are with our own office building down the road. Here we are with a fine credit rating. Here we are as leaders all together in nice homes and cared for. Nobody rich, but everybody cared for, provided for. But God. But so you don't feel too bad for yourself, I want you to hear this. Or to put your problems in perspective to say, hey, you're not alone. You are there also, Sarah, Darla. You remember these times. Fire's finances are in serious condition. There are several accounts payable bills which were due on May 30th, which have not been paid. They total $5,248.50. This includes the rent to New Dimensions for the month of May. That was the church that hosted our classes and our Thursday night services and our Sunday services, Sunday afternoon. The bill for the caps and gowns for graduation. German housekeeping for May. And the second installment of the yearbook bill, which was due in January, but they gave us an extension until June 1st. There are many payroll requests which were added also on May 30th, which have not been met. Several staff and leaders, you list names, have been in several times needing finances, and I have no answers for them. Poor gal. I have to deal with this. Mary called Mary Beth yesterday. That was the assistant. So Mary called my assistant yesterday. She was very upset because there was no food in the house and no money. Several staff members gave her some money to buy food from their own resources. Donald came to Mary Beth, stating that he had heard that some people received paychecks last Friday, and he wanted to know why he did not. No one received paychecks last Friday. About seven people received paychecks last Tuesday because some tuition money came in, so we paid the first seven staff people on the payroll request list. That's all we could do. Donald is the second on that pay request list. Susie, these are all fictitious names, came to me 3 weeks ago to let me know that between her and her daughter, they would need $1,400 to pay major bills by today. She gave Fire 3 weeks' notice, but there is no money to give them. Sunday night's offering, you want to talk about a paltry church offering, Sunday night's offering was approximately $1,300. And I've been told that was our last Fire service, that there are no more Thursday night or Sunday services here in Pensacola. I can't use any of that money because ADP will debit our account tomorrow $2,080.25 for payroll taxes. There are $13,729.35 in staff payroll requests and $15,675.52 in leadership payroll requests. In other words, this was not what we were owed in salary. This is just what we said, hey, we need X amount. Let's say we were owed $5,000 or $10,000. Some of us over a period of time got to be in over $100,000 in salary because this would go on from year to year. We'd say, okay, we need 15. Can we get 1,500 out of that now? So those were the requests. That is without the request for this Friday's pay period, which I have not put on the list yet. That's about another 5,000 in pay requests. Part of the $13,729.35 in staff pay requests is from elective teachers who should have been paid before the trimester ended, but the funds were not available. They also have been asking where they can expect their pay, when they can expect their pay. There are $8,842.72 in accounts payable bills due this Friday. Included in that is $4,317.66 for the minimum payment on the Visa card. We cannot pay the Visa bill late. Included in the $8,842.72 is the rent for Harvest Outreach Church for the two Sunday services at the former New Dimensions. Also included are the phone bill, sales tax, which cannot be late, ECUA, etc. Craters and Freights, who will move the copy machine that is in the admissions department to North Carolina, is also included in that AP amount. They want the full payment in advance. It is very important to have that copy machine moved properly since it is leased and we are responsible for it. God is faithful and he is our provider. However, I felt that you should know the seriousness of the situation. I need to know what to tell the staff and leaders when they come in looking for payroll and their personal bills are past due, still trusting in him. And she signs her name. I can't tell you exactly what happened and how it happened, except to tell you, but God, except to tell you, we made it. We're here. We are in far better shape in every way with provision. Oh, we're in the midst of challenges right now. We're in the midst of some significant challenges because our largest donor that helped underwrite the school and helped underwrite my ministry outreach and other things for some years came under real severe demonic attack. His business came under severe demonic attack that cost him millions, literally millions and millions and millions of dollars, because of which he was only able to give a portion of what he had given before. And that puts us in a challenging situation. But God, you need to remind yourself that the devil really is a liar. You need to remind yourself that all the dire forecasts he's given you in the past that would have killed you, that would have killed me, that would have ended fire, that would have ended your calling, whatever it is, he's a liar. And even when we suffer a real severe blow, even when something close to us is taken, someone close to us is taken, and certain situations we encounter cannot be turned around in the natural, it's still not the end of the story. Listen, I read that to you because that was a miserable time. I remember Nancy saying to me, how do you feel as the leader of this ministry when you're getting emails from staff like that? I remember one of our leaders saying, one of my daughters has got these cavities in her teeth and her teeth are decaying and I have no money for the dentist. And another one, you know, it's like 100 degrees and miserably hot in summer. And another one, you know, the car broke down. We have no air conditioning in the car and the kids are crying. And, you know, you get those on a daily basis. And people weren't complaining. They just want to say, hey, we have real needs and pray with us and believe us. We're in this together. We're in this for the long haul. We're not going anywhere. Some said, look, if we say by life or by death, then what's this? This is nothing. If we're willing to give our lives for the gospel, then this little test is nothing. And that was our attitude. We come together by God's grace, one way or another, and we get through. And you'd feel the weight of it. You'd feel the pain of it. And man, I'm doing something wrong, and it shouldn't be like this. But then at a certain point, when I began to think about how I feel leading a team like this, I thought, it's amazing. Because we've been privileged to go through some real challenges and prove ourselves and go through the fire and come out shining. Because we're not dealing with being put in jail for the gospel. We're not dealing with being beheaded for the gospel. But here, everyone had made choices to serve and to go forward for a cause, for a mission that by God's grace, even as we speak, is literally touching people around the world. And of course, it's not ideal. And of course, we've made every kind of change we've known how to make and pare down here and save money here and expenses there and be frugal and wise here. And be even more generous in giving. Do everything we know how to do to bring about positive change. But even so, it's God who sustains. I remember in the midst of one of these intense, difficult times, we needed $50,000, let's say by Friday. And I said, listen, let's call the student body together and we'll have an afternoon of prayer. Instead of our normal classes, which used to meet in the afternoon, we'll spend the time praying and seeking God. And we will not announce the need, we'll not say anything about a crisis. At a certain point, I'll get up and lead in prayer just for this specific thing and cry out for it. And interestingly enough, the next day, we get a package overnighted to us. It's from a ministry. It ended up being this businessman who's given literally, I don't know, several million, underwriting the school over the years. But in those days, they used to send about 8,000 and change a month. And we hadn't heard from them for 6 months. And that was basically the 50,000 that we were behind. And he didn't know that we had a need. And he was just putting it aside in an account. And that day, as we gather in prayer and fasting and we're crying out, God! He hears the gentle whisper of the Lord. Our cry made it to his ears as a gentle whisper. And he just felt we had a need and said, we just put that 6 months together and overnighted it to you. Hey, listen. We are not here preaching a gospel of carnal prosperity. We're talking about provision for the work of the gospel. But every one of us can relate to financial pressure. Every one of us has been there and done that and been in that situation. And what I'm encouraging you to do is to take hold of a higher reality. Faith is not denial of reality. Faith is taking hold of a higher reality. Yes, the storm is here, but God said we will pass through the storm. Yes, these are challenging times, but God told us we'll come out stronger. Yes, this chapter ends with death and pain and heartbreak, but God, who raises the dead, will bring hope in the next chapter. Here, take a look with me in the Psalms. We're used to seeing turnarounds come in the middle of a psalm. But look at Psalm 88. It's a difficult psalm. It's a negative psalm. Negative in terms of the answer doesn't come. Psalm 88, starting in verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. My soul is full of troubles. And my life draws near to Sheol, to the grave. Now look, verse 13. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. That's the end of the psalm. And picture that you're reading for the day. I'm reading through, you know, my Bible reading schedule. Read through Psalm 88. And I go to sleep. The last thing before I go to sleep, I, you know, do my scripture reading and then meditate on it and then go to sleep. And it ends there. I mean, wait, where's the turnaround? Where's the hope? Where's the expectation? It's not there. Chapter closes, darkness. What do you have to do? Go to the next chapter. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. Though it's not the same person writing them, but it's God saying, one chapter may end in darkness, but God. One chapter may end with bad news, and that is the end of the chapter, and there's no little happy, smiley bow to put on the gift. That's how it ends, but God. Because it's only one chapter in the book. When I look back at God's faithfulness to fire over the last 15 years, and of our community of believers that's all over America bearing fruit, and of our community of believers on the mission field, part of our spiritual family, bearing amazing fruit. And now, after many years of vision in our heart, with schools being multiplied, Fire School in Holland, Fire School in Philippines, Fire School in Cameroon, a second one in Cameroon, Fire School ready to open in Croatia, looking to open Fire School in Sicily. As I see these things, as I see the fruit of the disciples of our disciples on the field, as I see how God has kept us, yes, you have these memories of trials and tests and challenges, but God, the greater memory, the greater feeling is not the trial, but the victory, the answer. What I'm encouraging you to do as we come into 2016 is to be people who put their faith in God. As I was praying about some things the other day, as we were feeling the squeeze again in our own ministry again because of this donor that had helped us in so many ways, we have hundreds and hundreds of supporters on a monthly basis that stand with my ministry as we reach out on radio and TV and many other ways. But we're still greatly helped by that donor, so we're feeling year-end pressure. And you hate feeling that and having to figure out, okay, what can we do and how can we move forward? It's an uncomfortable feeling. It's a negative feeling. And one day in prayer, just the spirit of faith began to come on me, and God began to stir my heart, not because of what I saw. It had nothing to do with what I saw. What I saw was negative. What I saw in the natural was negative. What I saw spiritually was wonderful. And God began to lay it on my heart, that image that what we thought was the ceiling is actually the floor for the next level. And I felt like we had built a rocket, and that rocket was soaring through space. And I felt the Lord saying to me, all you built was the launching pad, man. In other words, what you thought was soaring through space is just the preparation for the real launch. You listen to these scriptural truths. Without faith, it's impossible to please. I'm not giving a reference for each one, but these are all scriptures. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The double-minded man receives nothing from the Lord. Mountains only move when we believe and do not doubt. It is only the prayer offered in faith that makes the sick person well. To the blind, Jesus asked, do you believe that I can heal you? To the distressed father of the demonized boy, Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. To the man whose daughter had just died, He said, fear not, believe only, and she will live. All generations call Miriam, Mary, blessed, because she believed what the Lord said to her would be accomplished. If we believe, we will see the glory of God. The flesh wants to see, and then when it sees, it will believe. But a faith that's based on seeing with the eyes only is not a true faith. Because the next time it's tested, it's going to have the same issue. We need to be people who take hold of the promises of God, and who walk by faith, and who make decisions based by faith. Presumption is when you're moving ahead on your own feelings, your own emotions, your own diagnostics, so to say, as opposed to being moved by God and moving based on a word from God. But unbelief paralyzes you. Unbelief goes the exact opposite direction. And you don't do anything because you're afraid if you step out, if you do this, you'll make a mistake, or it'll fall apart, or it won't happen. I'm encouraging you to let a spirit of faith begin to rise in your heart as you meditate on God's word. To let a spirit of faith begin to rise in your heart as you review the promises that He's given you. To let a spirit of faith rise in your heart as you pray and begin to contend. And as that spirit of faith rises, begin to speak out God's truth. Begin to confess His faithfulness. Something happens. You know, it's almost like one person gets up and says, we need to raise $1 million to help a crisis over in this particular country. They've been hit by famine. People are dying. We need to raise $1 million and let's really give it our best shot and see what we can do. And the person is sincere, but they have no faith. They're intimidated by it. They're fearful by it. You can almost hear the fear in their voices. I remember one time at a meeting, church I preached at before, they brought a man up for me to pray for him, and he was crippled from the neck down. He did not get healed when I prayed. He was crippled from the neck down, a diving accident when he was a young man, crippled from the neck down. And for one of those, whatever the reason was, when I saw his condition, I was intimidated by it. As if it was up to me to do it rather than God. And that's a responsibility that will never help. When you feel as if you have to do it, that will not produce faith. Because you can't do it. And Nancy happened to be in the meeting. She said, when they wheeled him up, she said, I could see the fear in your eyes. I was not in faith. I looked at that thing and I saw it in the natural and I felt as if I had to make something happen. And obviously, there's nothing I could make happen. And nothing did happen. Someone else gets up with that same famine situation. They've been in prayer and God spoke to them the night before. You're going to raise $1 million to meet the needs of this famine in this country at that offering tomorrow. And you get up in front of 1,000 people full of faith. And you don't have to give some big hype thing. You don't have to take 45 minutes because there's a spirit of faith on you. You maybe talk for 2 or 3 minutes. You encourage people to say, we're going to raise $1 million today. And God's going to meet the needs of those people. And it comes in. Something supernatural happens. And someone else by that same spirit of faith ministers to that person in the wheelchair and they're healed. But God. Don't put but after the promises of God. Don't put but after the testimony of his faithfulness. Don't put but after the great challenge that he's calling us to take on. Put but after the negative, after the hopeless, after the pain, after the difficulty. This is the situation. This is where we find ourselves. But God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. People killed him, but God raised him from the dead. We were lost, hell-bound sinners, but God, who is rich in mercy, intervened. Everything in the natural says that America is in a rapid state of spiritual and moral decline. And if anybody can give you the stats on, I can. With my radio show and writing, I'm dealing with these things day and night. If anyone's aware of the problems, I am. People always want to be a blessing to me and will send me things via social media, or those who have my email address will send me, Dr. Brown, have you seen this article? Mike, have you seen this? Did you read this? Are you aware of this? And in so many of the cases, I write back, wrote about it 1 month ago, talked about it on radio last week, wrote a whole book about it last year. In other words, I'm aware. If you want me to depress you with bad news, I could easily do it. I'll give you a PowerPoint display of the current moral state of America. God. We'll have suicide counseling on the way out. I mean, I could bring people down to utter hopelessness in the natural. But God. I close out 2015 and enter 2016 feeling like I'm ready to burst with expectation, burst with faith, burst with confidence. Like I said, what seemed like the ceiling, that's just the floor for a whole new level that God's calling us to get to, of impact, of effectiveness. And more than ever, I believe that we're in the early stages of a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution in America. As counterintuitive as it seems. Yes, here's all the bad news, but God. So I bring you these words of encouragement, not from my heart alone, but from God's heart. Based on God's word, based on God's character, based on God's truth. May the Spirit of God give you ears to hear, give you a heart to take this in as we prayed at the beginning, and a will to respond and put it in action. Father, in Jesus' name, we are your children, we are your people, and we believe you. Even as your servant Paul stood up on the ship with shipwreck at hand, hopeless situation, everyone's going to die. He stands and says, I believe God. It's going to be just what God said. Father, we confess those same things. We believe you. We put our trust in you. We look at our circumstances, be they family situations, be they bereavement, be they sickness related, be they financially related, be they socially related, whatever they are, we look at them head on and say, but God. But God who is rich in mercy, but God who raises the dead, but God who turns hopeless situations around, but God who brings good out of evil, but God will have the last say. Faithful is he who spoke it. He will bring it to pass. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand to our feet together. Thank you, Lord. If you are not right with God, if you are not in right relationship with God, if you are not sure that your sins will be forgiven, every wrong thing you've done against God, against people, if you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven, if you have not asked Jesus to wash you clean with the blood that he shed on the cross, before this meeting is out, before you leave, I want to encourage you to stop and pray and ask God, God, have mercy on me. God, forgive me. I acknowledge my sin. I make no excuses. Forgive me, God. Wash me clean. Give me a brand new start. I'm yours. I want to live for you. If you're a visitor here, want to find out more about who we are, please stop on the way out so we can greet you and connect. But here's what I want to do. We had a season of prayer already for anybody in any need or situation. So rather than do that, what I want to do is stand together and believe God together. All right? So worship team, however you want to go. But Keith, if you feel to get up. And Scott, if you feel the Lord on you. If there are things we need to proclaim as a body, as a family, we'll do it. But right where you are as we worship, make some declarations. Make some declarations for your own life. Make some declarations for people close to you. Not just out of a figment of imagination, however far you can go with your head, but based on what you feel from the Lord, based on what he's promised. But God, faithful, faithful, faithful. We declare your purposes for fire will come to pass. We declare your purposes for Fire Church and Fire School of Ministry and Fire International will come to pass. We declare your purposes for each family yielded to you will come to pass. We declare that those who are far away will be brought near, that the backslidden and the prodigal will come home. We declare that the name of Jesus will be highly exalted through the healing of the sick and delivering of the bound. We declare that the lost will be saved, not in a trickle, but in a flood. We declare that this will be a place where your spirit is welcome to move, where lives are instantly transformed because of your power and your presence. We declare that every financial need will be met. We declare that everything lacking will be made up for. We declare it individually. We declare it corporately as we honor you, as we seek you, as we believe you. Lord, we look soberly at all of the problems, all of the challenges, all of the difficulties. We look them in the face. We don't deny them. And we say, but God. We say, but God. We say, but God. Faithful is he who started the work. He will bring it to pass. You will fund the work of the gospel, Lord. You will fund the work of a moral and cultural revolution. You will fund the work of the Great Commission. You will fund the work of caring for the needy. You will fund the work, O God. We rebuke the lies. We rebuke the unbelief. We denounce it. We renounce it. We close our ears to cynicism and skepticism and mocking. We open our ears to words of truth and life. We determined, Lord, in 2016 not to be like the 10 spies who came with a negative report. The promises are big, but the enemies are bigger. No. The enemies are big, but the promises are bigger. The enemies are big, but the promises are infinitely bigger because they're your promises, God. Come on, reach out. Take hold of things by faith. Just pray aggressively for a minute right where you are. Take hold of things by faith. Take hold of them by faith.